Have you ever awakened and realized, oh no, I made a huge mistake? If you would please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. This chapter begins by talking about what to do if you realize that you have made a big mistake. How many of you have made big mistakes in your life? Okay. Well, the rest of you will have that experience. Proverbs chapter 6, this is God's word. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have struck hands in pledge for another, if you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go and humble yourself. Press your plea with your neighbor. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, nor overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. A scoundrel and villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks with his eye, signals with his feet, and motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart, he always stirs up dissension. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. There are six things the Lord hates. Seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light. And the corrections of discipline are the way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Yet if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it costs him all the wealth of his house. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse the bribe, however great it is. May God add his blessing to this read from his holy and inspired word. So the opening verses talk about, if you've done this, go fix it. Let's talk about what it is he's warning us not to do. Don't co-sign for a debt. Don't co-sign for, well, I don't even know. What is a debt? A debt is money that you owe that you can't pay. Okay? And if you co-sign for somebody else's borrowing money that they can't pay, you're making a huge mistake and you're going against what God says in His Word. Pastor Wood, have you ever co-signed for someone? Yes. But I had the money to pay the bill. And I knew the other person had the money to pay the bill. But I knew the other person needed to establish credit.
Why would you need to establish credit? Don't you want to live completely without credit?
Well, not if you ever want to be able to buy something like a house. If you ever want to buy a house, unless it's like a dog house, you will probably need to have what's called a mortgage. But the key on that is that, once again, it's not a debt you cannot pay. It is an investment in something that is worth more than what you borrow against it. And when we went to get a mortgage on our house here in Tennessee, the first house I ever bought was the one I built. When we went to get that mortgage with the bank, I said, you must put in the loan a statement that the bank will accept the house as payment in full of the mortgage if I'm not able to pay the mortgage. I knew, and the bank knew, that the house would be worth much more than the amount of money I was borrowing. But I said, I'm not going to do a mortgage with you unless you guarantee that you will accept the house as payment in full of the debt. That means if the value of the house goes down because the economy collapses and everything's going to pot, the bank can't come back and say, okay, we're taking your house, and by the way, you still owe us $100,000. Which is the way that most mortgages are written. Most mortgages, they not only can take the property that was used as collateral, but they can still make you pay up the rest of the money if that piece of property isn't worth as much as it was when you did the loan. I'm not willing to do that kind of financing. And if you know the way the ranch operates, the ranch borrows nothing. We do not borrow. It is not a thing you want to do lightly. Be very, very careful about that. Why do you feel so strongly about that? Because of God's word. Because of what God teaches about the borrower being servant to the lender. So the only reason I even tell you about those rare occasions where I co-signed for someone is because of truth in advertising. I'm not going to stand here and say, don't co-sign, don't ever co-sign, do not under any circumstances ever co-sign. Because I've co-signed in situations where I prayed about it and felt in that circumstance I was doing the right thing. But folks, when do most people co-sign? When this person doesn't have sufficient assets to get a loan, and so you say, well, okay, I'll do that. I'll stand in for you because I have sufficient assets to back up that loan. If you have sufficient assets to back up that loan, why don't you do the loan? Or just give them the money. Well, I don't have that kind of money. Well, then maybe you shouldn't be co-signing. You understand? If I've got 800 hot dogs and you want two, I'm going to say, well, will you pay me back? Just give the person two hot dogs. But if you've got a family to feed with eight little kids sitting around the table going, when do we eat? And you've got eight hot dogs, and you're thinking, well, I can give those two little ones half of a hot dog, and I can give those right there 3/4 of a hot dog, and that'll leave a little bit of hot dog for my wife and me. And the big ones, of course, are going to be still hungry after they eat their whole hot dogs, but that's too bad. We can go out in the yard and gather dandelions and make soup. If you're in that situation and somebody comes along and says, please, could I have a hot dog? You've got kids you've got to feed. You have only 8 hot dogs. You have 8 children. You and your wife need to eat something or you won't be able to take care of the children. But I don't want to turn away a hungry person at the front door. Let's gather dandelions, shall we? We're just about to make some. Going to make dandelion soup. There were people in this country eating dandelion soup within the last 100 years. Because that's how bad things got in this country. And let me tell you something. It is very possible that it's going to be worse than that next time. Just so you know. So, you do want to help other people out. But you can't give what you don't have. And don't promise, therefore, what you can't give. And so these opening verses about co-signing have to do with promising something that you really can't make good on. That's the warning here. It's when you've co-signed for somebody or you've promised to do so. Did you know that some people don't have money just because they do stupid things? This is a true story. A woman in Great Britain was in the news this week because she is having serious health issues as a result of her weight gain, which came about, she's on welfare, okay? And she was drinking 28 Red Bulls a day. 28 Red Bulls a day. That is enough to kill you. Just the Red Bull. That was her principal source of calories. 28 Red Bulls a day. Now that she's had a health crisis as a result of doing that, she thinks the government ought to pay for her to lose the weight. I want to say on this occasion, some people are too stupid to be allowed out of the house. But this woman apparently did this at her house. So even that won't help. Please understand that sometimes people will ask you for something financially, and if you help them in the way they're asking for, you're just making their situation worse. Okay? So the opening verses, verses 1 through 5, teach you, don't co-sign for a debt. Don't promise that you'll pay it if they can't. Don't co-sign for a debt. And if you've made a mistake, whether it's co-signing for a debt or something else, work to fix it. Don't just say, oh, well, that was a mistake. Oh, well, I shouldn't have done that. Have you ever, adults, been driving and realized that you made the wrong turn or that you missed your turn? Do you just keep going and try and make the best of it and hope it'll turn out okay? No! You turn around. You go back and you try and fix it. If in life you make a mistake, don't just say, well, that was dumb. Well, gee, I shouldn't have done that. Well, phooey. Work to fix it. That's what verses 1 through 5 are talking about. Don't let yourself go to sleep about this. Work to fix it. All right? Verses 6 through 11, more about work. Work hard. Work hard and prepare for the future. Verses 6 through 11, go to the ant, you sluggard. What's a sluggard? That's a lazy person. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, and yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. That means when you have the opportunity, make the most of it, because days are coming when you will not have the opportunity. Now is the time to work hard while you can. My plan when I was young was to never retire. I'm just going to keep on working hard until God calls me home. That was my plan. I knew that my dad lived to be 87 and a half, and it turned out my mom lived to be 99. My dad's mom died 1 week before her 101st birthday. I figure I'm going to live a long time and I'm going to keep working hard right up to the end. You know what I've found? I don't have as much energy as I used to. Now that I'm in my 60s, it's like, well, I'll just go and do that. I need some Red Bull. No. I need a little more sleep than I used to get. Okay? I used to be able to just, when I was young, just keep going. As you get older, you can keep going, but you don't go quite as fast. And you feel it. Right? It's just not the same.
Why, yes, I've never felt better in my life, except years ago.
So, you need to realize there will be more difficult times. Get ready for them. Don't be a hoarder, but invest. Be wise. Work hard. Be like the ant. It stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. And then verse 9, here he starts to rebuke. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. In other words, you may not realize what's coming, but one of these days, you're going to be hurting because of your foolishness now. Now is the time to save. Now is the time to work. You're young. Make the most of it. Seek first the kingdom of God, and God will meet your needs. But don't just seek first pleasure and relaxation and enjoyment. Does God give rest to His beloved? Absolutely, He does. Are we supposed to be able to sleep at night? Absolutely. But folks, after you've slept at night, you need to get up in the morning. And you need to get to work. And you need to use your time and your energy well so that there is benefit to other people. Don't just work to benefit yourself. Work to benefit others. The businesses that are most successful long term are those that address the real needs of other people. Now, there are some other ways to make money, addressing wanton pleasures of other people and providing substances that are addictive and so forth. But I'll tell you this, God will smite those who exploit people in order to try and get wealthy. And you don't want to be in a fight with God. You'll lose every time. But if you will invest your energy in meeting the real needs of others, you will find that there is a reward in it. And not just financial reward. So, work hard and prepare for the future. Verses 6 through 11. Verses 12 through 15. A scoundrel and villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks with his eye, signals with his feet, and motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart, he always stirs up dissension. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. What this is saying is that there are people who really are wicked and who look really clever. You know, winking with the eye, signaling with the hands and feet. I mean, you know, they got their symbols there. And lo and behold, you look at them and it seems like that person's just so cool. They've got it all together. No, they don't. Wicked people are headed for destruction. The guy who jumped off the tall building, when he was 20 floors down, yelled out, "So far, so good." Think about it. 20 floors down, he's doing great. But what happens? It's that sudden stop at the bottom that gets you. Okay? That's what happens when somebody lives a wicked life. They may look like they're flying, but they're flying into a disaster. God promises they will be destroyed. That's God's promise. God keeps his promises. You don't want to be like that. Don't make that mistake. The wicked may seem clever now, but they will be destroyed. And notice that last phrase, without remedy. They can't be fixed afterwards. There's not a second chance after you die. When you die, that's it. Verse 16 through 19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Did you notice in verse 14, it talked about stirring up dissension? Do you know what it means to stir up dissension? It means that you enjoy pitting people against each other. You say things and do things in order to try and get people to be at odds with each other. Honestly, how many of you who are young can remember saying or doing things to try and get your parents or the other authority figures in your life against each other? Honestly. Okay? Sad, but it's true. That's wicked. That's wicked. Don't do that. God hates it. It's not like, well, you know, God doesn't like that. No, God hates it. It's despicable, horrible, disgusting. Despicable, that's a movie, isn't it? It's the title of a movie, but let me tell you something. It is a very good description of how God feels about wickedness. God hates it. He hates it. Now, if you know somebody who has all power and all authority and who knows everything you do, does it seem like a smart idea to do something that he absolutely hates? I mean, does that seem like a smart idea? I don't think so. If you look in a lot of Bibles, it'll give a title to this chapter, and I know I'm always asked about, what's the main point? What's the takeaway? What are we supposed to... Okay, well, the title in many Bibles is Warnings Against Folly. Warnings Against Folly. Let me put that in modern English for you. Don't be stupid. Got it? That's what it's saying. There are some things that are just dumb. Don't do them. And this chapter is filled with warnings against things. If you do this, you're making a huge mistake. Okay? I was thinking of adding ground glass to my smoothie. What do you think? Stupid! Why would you do that? Well, I don't know. I've never done it before. I thought it might give some texture. Yeah, and slice up your insides. Don't do that. Somebody's sitting here saying, I never thought of that before. Don't do that! I wonder what would happen if I stuck this in the socket. Don't do that! That's stupid. You understand? Don't do that. Well, here are seven things that are detestable to God. He absolutely hates them. So you don't want to do any of these. The first thing is haughty eyes. What does that mean? Haughty is arrogant. It means not just a facial expression of disdain, but the way that you view others is with arrogance. Don't do that. Think about how amazing God's mercy toward us is that the infinite creator of all things has deigned to look upon us with love. If God looks at us lovingly, how can we possibly not look at others with mercy? So haughty eyes are despised by God. A lying tongue. In this list of seven, two of them have to do with dishonesty. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. When people look at what's going on right now in the world, let me tell you, this is a very violent place. And the most dangerous place in America is inside a mother's womb. More children are killed every year in America while still inside their moms than all the other victims combined. We're talking about the slaughter of innocent life. And God hates hands that shed innocent blood. People may want to speak up on behalf of the health care provided by Planned Parenthood, but let me just tell you, it's not health care. There are a bunch of liars. And why in the world anybody anywhere would be stupid enough to believe what the people at Planned Parenthood say is beyond me. Years ago, I was hitchhiking. I was probably 19 years old. I was hitchhiking on the Blue Ridge Parkway. The car pulled over, and when I was about to get in, suddenly the lady in the front seat got a kind of panicked look on her face and reached back and locked the door. And then she cracked her window a little bit, and she said, "You're not one of those people that carjacks folks, are you?" And I said, "Oh, no, ma'am, I would never do that." And she said, "Okay, let me in." So I got in the car, we pulled off, started down the road, and I said, "Ma'am, thank you so much for the ride. I want to assure you, you are safe with me. But just so you know, if I were a carjacker, you couldn't count on me to tell the truth before I got in the car." "Oh, you're right." Now, you hear that story and you kind of feel sorry for that poor old lady, don't you? You know? Because, I mean, she was trying to be responsible. It's like, "Oh, I better check and see if he's one of those killers." What would a killer say? "Oh, yes, you got me there. I am one of those people who carjacks old folks." You know, I mean, what are people thinking when they ask questions of folks who kill babies for a living? You think they're going to say, "Yeah, it's true, we do. We've got them now on videotape talking about doing something that is completely illegal." And they're saying, "Well, you know, we're just using medical terminology." No, they're not. They're using financial terminology. The word Lamborghini refers to a car, not something medical. And they're talking about the way that they extract the body parts from the mom so as to try and get as much saleable material as possible. And judges in this country are trying to block the videos from being released because those demoniacs don't care about truth. They just want to preserve the slaughter of children. That's the country we're living in. And let me tell you something. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. If you think that this country is going to be able to just keep on doing what it's doing, saying "In God we trust" on our money, and that makes it okay to get it by killing children, you're mistaken. If you need some recipes for dandelion soup, let me know. God despises a heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. But then in verse 20 and following, verses 20 through 23. Don't ignore what you're being taught. There is a danger of hearing the truth, and even agreeing with it and saying, yep, that's right, and then going out and living differently. If you listen to it and you believe it, but you don't do it, you're just held to a higher standard because you know better. Verse 24 and following, lengthy section here. The goal of the teaching in verses 20 through 23 is to keep you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. Get those images. Yesterday, I went to pull some ribs out from under the broiler. And the juice splashed onto my hand. The temperature of that juice was cooking temperature. It burned. Okay? It was painful. It was bad. So suppose I said, I like barbecue. I really like barbecued ribs. I think I'm going to build a fire in my lap and cook some. Would you say that would qualify as really stupid? A crazy thing to do? So is being sexually immoral. If you are being sexually immoral, you might as well be building a fire in your lap. You will get burned. That's what it says. You're going to get burned. Don't do that. Avoid sexual immorality, especially adultery. But there are some nitwits out there in our society today who are suggesting that the prohibitions against sexual immorality in the Scripture really are all about property rights in a patriarchal society, and therefore it's just adultery that's a problem. Well, they don't read carefully. Notice verse 26. The prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread. In other words, it's not just adultery that's forbidden. It's being involved with a prostitute. What's the harm there? The prostitute is somebody who wants you and who is not married. So what's the harm? The harm is it is a violation of God's design for sex. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. I think you know how to say that. Let's try it together. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Anything outside of those boundaries is very wrong. And to do wrong in that area, huge mistake. God forbids it. God despises it. Don't think it's no big deal. So, what's the message this morning? Don't be stupid. Don't be stupid. Don't do stuff God hates. Learn from what you're being taught in His Word. And say, okay, God hates this, God loves this, I'm going to go this way. I want to do what God loves. Not just because I don't want to get clobbered, but because I want to please Him. Here is a God who could have destroyed me and instead chose to save me. How can I not be grateful for what He has done for me? Don't be stupid. Do what you know God loves. Stay away from what you know God hates. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for providing Jesus as the perfect sacrifice so that we could come into your presence as dearly loved children. Deliver us from evil, we pray. Forgive us for all the stupid things we've done. Help us to love and honor and obey you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.